Praise the Lord. Thank you, choir. Amen. Fantastic. Take your Bible and turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. By now, you ought to know that. If you're visiting with us, I want you to know that you've stepped into the middle of one of the greatest Old Testament books that you could ever read. And yet, with a little bit of help and instruction, we hope, from the Word of God today and in the days ahead, it will help us to understand, I think, this 21st century book written almost 3,000 years ago. Solomon was certainly a great man of God. He walked with the Lord in the early days of his life. We see the wonderful writings of Solomon as he writes down those power-packed proverbs that we find in the Old Testament. And we see Solomon's heart, though, over time being drawn away from the Lord because of hundreds of illicit relationships. Literally, that's what happened in Solomon's life. You can say, how could a guy who was so wise, who had everything going for him, it seemed like in life, all of a sudden begin to fall apart? But that's what happened in his life. And we see the demise and the downfall of Solomon. And Solomon, though, in the course of experiencing of all these things in his life, he records for us in his journal some insights about how to live life from his own experience, things that he pursued, the research and the investigation that he made of life and the sampling of life that he experienced, and his own conclusion that it was just all foolishness, all vanity, emptiness, chasing after the wind. And that's his conclusion if all you look at life is under the sun. But when you begin to look just above the sun and you realize, as Solomon did, that there is a life above the sun that can certainly affect you below the sun, and you begin to encounter the God who is above and your life which is below, then all of a sudden things begin to change and your perspective changes. And this is what we see in Solomon's life. We see in Solomon a desire to make the heart a better place. And we looked at this just a few weeks ago in part one of making the heart a better place. A few years ago, a friend of mine, Rocky Weatherford, was diagnosed with leaky valve syndrome. I don't know if you're familiar with leaky valve syndrome, but he didn't know anything about it until he went to the doctor not feeling well. And the doctor said, Rocky, you've got a problem with the leaky valve. Now, I told him he'd always been leaky anyways, you know. He didn't appreciate that. But anyways, the doctor said, you've got a problem. And the problem is that one of the valves in your heart has been leaking rather slowly, and you probably didn't notice it. But it's obvious, and something has to be done. Now, you see, this has been going on for quite some time, and Rocky really didn't understand what was happening. He didn't notice that his energy and his strength had been slowly ebbing away, and he was a very athletic, and still is to this day, a very athletic person, loved to play golf, and just a very outgoing person, but he didn't really notice it. It was a very slow process that had begun to take place, and now was getting pretty serious, but because it happened over a period of time, he really didn't pick up on it. Thankfully, they were able to go in and to correct the leaky valve problem. I think some of us have a leaky valve problem and we really just don't know it. We don't know that our spiritual strength and emotional vitality and our spiritual vitality has been ebbing away. We've just allowed things over time to occur, and so that now it's very natural, we think, to be where we are. We think that the Christianity that we're experiencing today is okay, that it's really fine. But look back over time and look at your life. Maybe a year ago or 5 years ago or 10 years ago. Some of you even have a deeper and broader look than that. Look at your life. Remember what it was like at some point in the past. Look back at that point. Where are you today in your life? Solomon wants to talk about how to make the heart a better place. In fact, four times in these verses, he mentions the heart. And over, he talks about this, he uses this word better. In other words, there's a quality of life which is different from this moment. There's something that can be different. The possibility of a better life and a better experience, certainly with the Lord, exists if your heart's right. And Solomon wants to make sure that the heart is the right place. We looked at this in part one of this passage a few weeks ago. You see, the heart is what exports life and even death to the rest of the body. The heart is very important. And if you were to do a study of this word heart, both in the Old and the New Testament, you would discover that the heart represents the center of one's physical well-being, their mental and spiritual life. The heart is important in the understanding of our sense of affections and emotions and feelings. It's what we think. It's where we feel. It's who we are. It's the heart of our being. And over and over and over, Solomon talks about this in the writers of the Old and New Testament. The heart connects how we think and how we feel and the emotions and everything that we are. It's the center of our moral and spiritual fabric of our being. The heart is a very important place. So when it's not right, it affects so many things. It exports life or death to the rest of who we are and the rest of what we're doing in life. In fact, it's the birthplace of our desire. It's the birthplace. When you think about it in those terms, you realize that it's the very place where the rest of our life reflects its condition. Everything else in our life tells us about the condition of our heart. And so look with me in verse 7, because we pick up this thought of the condition of the heart. And he says, surely oppression makes a wise man mad, and a gift or a bribe destroys the heart. This is the fourth time he uses that word heart. It destroys the heart. Solomon's interested in this. You see, a good name is better than smelling good, right? Remember that? That's right. Funerals are better than festivals. There's something about evaluating the brevity of life over our birth that helps us to gain perspective in life. It's better to mourn than it is to party. I mean, we have to number the days of our life. That's what the psalmist says in chapter 90 and verse 12. We have to really look at life. This past Friday night, some of us were at the Relay for Life. And if you participated in it, you know a lot about it. You're familiar with the purpose of it in terms of trying to raise money for cancer research. And also it's there to celebrate those lives that have gone on who did not experience the cure. And for those who have experienced the cure, you know, praise God. And one of the things that I noticed in the stands was it used the word hope. And while I'm not dismayed by that word, that's a good word, the word hope. But I'm so grateful that as Christians that we have more than just this sense that I hope it's going to work out, you know. I'm so grateful that the power of prayer and the perspective that God gives us on looking at life takes us even beyond simply just saying, I hope. No, I pray. You know, for those of us who are not doctors in the medical sense, like someone once told me, you're a doctor, right? I said, yes, I am. But you're not the kind of doctor that helps people. Well, I don't know. I hope so, but I don't lay hands on someone, and I can't perform surgery or anything like that, so I don't do that kind of helping, right? But I know a great physician who can help people, and he's able through prayer to make a great difference that really lifts our hearts above just sort of, man, I hope it works out. No, it's going to work out because I'm a child of God, and because God's hand is upon my life, and because there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that can enter into my life apart from the Lord allowing it to enter into my life. And that every good thing, everything that happens in my life, that God orders those things and that he calls them into submission, and that they will work, they must work, they have to work on the part of the Christian. On the part of the Christian. And so we face life so differently. We celebrate life because it's a gift from the Lord. We recognize every day is a gift. Well, I've sort of gone on and off from verse 7, but peace of mind is better than a piece of gold. What is Solomon talking about here? If the heart is going to be the right place, if it has to be renewed, and it needs to be renewed, then what is he talking about here? He's talking about temptation to prosperity. He's not talking about evaluating the length of one's life. He's already talked about that. He's talking about the temptation of prosperity that it might take a good man and cause him to do something that really he shouldn't do in order to get ahead. Bribery. To receive a gift. To be given an advantage. To step around the process of getting to where an achievable place is and bypassing the process so that you can instantly get there. What a bribe does. It offers you what it offers you in the present what should only be acquired in time in most cases. It shortcuts the process. That's what the bribe is. And so maybe he's tempted, or maybe he has seen this, Solomon has, in terms of the adversity that the people face, the injustices and the difficulties of life, and they realize this is my chance. We know that there are political people. There are people in positions of power that once they've gained that position of power, that they've been given certain privileges, but then they take advantage of those privileges and they take a bribe to advance their own platform or to advance somebody else's platform. And so what is he talking about here? Peace of mind is better than a piece of gold? I mean, if you got to get it in the worst kind of way, isn't it? There's something wrong with that. You're going to be able to live with yourself? If you can be bought, then there's just really not much to you. You need to make the heart a better place. Something's wrong. Take the high road, not the low road. The devil wants to lure you into this. Well, just, you know, you can get it quick. You can, man, wow. Peace of mind is better than a piece of gold. Solomon had seen people come and go. Listen, he wasn't necessarily bribed because he had everything, but he did have women all around him, and he married into families so that he can maintain his control and his power. And Solomon was lured away because they served other gods and they worshiped other gods. Ultimately, that's what it's at stake here, is being lured away from that desire to walk with the Lord. A bribe is nothing but a shortcut dressed in green. That's all it is. You know someone like this, or maybe not only have you read about them, political people, but maybe you've seen that. Maybe you yourself have been a part of it. And that's not a good place to be. Creating advantage man's way in the end will bring about a sense of disaster. You create advantage your way. I think ultimately there are deeper principles here, but these principles which are underlying what Solomon is talking about here, creating advantage that ultimately creates a shortcut for you, will end up in disaster. Make the heart a better place to live. One man climbs a mountain and he experiences the difficulty and the strain of climbing that mountain and every rock and every step that he takes, occasionally pausing to catch his breath. He finally makes it to the very top of the mountain. Just as he steps upon the crest and he's beginning to look out across that mountain, his friend steps out from a helicopter upon that mountain. And they're looking at one another, looking across the landscape, and who do you think appreciates the view the most at that point? The man in the helicopter says, "It's a nice view, but not worth the cost of the helicopter to get here." The man who's climbed and strained and went through the difficulty of getting there, he says, "It's the most beautiful view I've ever seen. Every aching muscle in my body makes it look that much better." You see, we look at life differently. There's a process that sometimes we just have to go through if we're going to appreciate where we are. And if you bypass the process and you take advantage of what others may be able to give you to get there, it's not going to mean the same. You're going to get there and say, "It just wasn't worth the price of the helicopter," whatever got you there. And you'll find that. Make the heart a better place. Robert Frost once said, the way out is always the way through. Maybe you're looking for an easy way out. The bribe represents that. It represents the sense of advancement to the place where you want to be. Maybe you're in a place where it's very difficult, and it's not necessarily a bribe, but there is some temptation, something that's being offered to you to try to bypass the process. Solomon is saying there's a process, and you will appreciate where you end up if you simply go through this process. Be careful. Be careful in business. The low road is to turn in phony expense reports. In marriage, the low road is to give into flirtation and just decide that a little fling is okay. In family life, the low road as parents is just to take your precious little children and stick them in front of a television. Let the television babysit them for hours upon hours. There's a low road. There's a high road. And Solomon is calling us to God's highway and his high road. But I want you to see something else in verse 8. Making the heart a better place. The end is better than the beginning. It's better than the beginning. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Now, in Hebrew poetry, you don't really have so much rhyme as you do the couplet of, you have couplets, or the first thought expressed with the last thought. And that's what Solomon is saying here. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning. And he connects that with those who are patient in spirit. How many of us, when you think about life and you begin to apply this idea, that Solomon's saying it's better, finishing is better than starting in a lot of ways. Think about it for just a moment. How good did you feel when you bought that new car? It smelled good. You long for that smell, so you take it to the car wash after 2 or 3 years so it gets the new car smell, right? But you're still making the payments, aren't you? It's not as fun as it was when you first drove it off the lot. You didn't have to pay anything. Zero down, right? You know the deal. But there is nothing like the feeling that some of you have experienced recently to paying off your credit cards, right? Some of y'all are in the financial peace class. And while it was fun to buy whatever it was, you know, on a list, on a line of credit, there's nothing like paying it off. In fact, if you get that feeling a little bit and you actually pay something off and you wait for it and you just say, listen, we're going to pay this off and we're going to wait for a little bit longer before we make another purchase, you start liking that feeling. You like that better, don't you? How many of you went to college in your freshman year? It was great. Your first semester, there you were. Some of y'all may be in college today. It's a great experience. But there is nothing like walking across that stage and saying, it is finished. My wife told me that after 5 times through. She said, it's finished. You understand? Or I'm going to have you committed somewhere. Something about finishing. Something about starting well, start well, finish well. Certainly that's important. But Solomon's saying the end is better than the beginning. Solomon's saying that the end of a thing, that which we wait for and we work for, is better than the beginning. Something that we will delay gratification for. Something that we'll be patient in. Better is the end of a thing connected with patient in spirit. In other words, seeing it all the way to the end, that's a difficult thing sometimes. But wow, what a sense of gratification when you get to that place. Some of you have been married for a long time, and you've had many, many wonderful years together, but you've achieved 50 years of marriage, 60 years. Wow. People like that say, you know, we love each other more than we've ever loved each other before. And some of us are saying, well, you know, how did you do that for all those years? The joy of finishing well and doing what's right. Begin with the end in mind. And that doesn't mean that the end justifies the means. That's not what he's saying here. But while you're patient and you long and you work for and you anticipate and you wait for what God has for you, listen, it's going to be a good thing. Let me just say something, you know, talking about waiting. And I want to just say something to our students here. Let's just be frank about some things. It's better that you wait. Wait on the right person to marry. Wait on preserving yourself and keeping yourself holy and blameless before the Lord. Make sure your heart's pure and that you are pure in heart so that nothing goes wrong. Wait to the day when you get married, right? Before you involve yourself in any type of intimacy that is kept for the marriage vows. Wait. It's a good thing. You'll appreciate it. Life is appreciated more. The end is better than the beginning. Now, let's move to verse 9. Self-control is better than an angry spirit. Be not hasty in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Now, when I moved here, someone said to me, listen, you never want to get a Cajun mad. I said, well, you haven't seen a half Puerto Rican man. You know, we laugh about all that, but, you know, our ethnicity doesn't give us a right to get mad, does it? Regardless of who we are. And he's just talking about self-control. Maybe you struggle with this issue of anger, and he's saying, listen, you need to make your heart a better place. All of us, I think, at times have had to try to manage our emotions, and the only way absolutely to do that is through a spirit-controlled temperament, is being filled with the Spirit of God. When the Spirit of God is not evident in your life, other things begin to surface. That old you begins to show up more and more, and it's not pretty sometimes. The only way really to get it under control is if you come under the control of the Spirit of God in your life. That's the only way for it to work. He's talking about self-control is better than an angry spirit. Now, I just want to be a little transparent here, but I remember when I was in college, and I was a pole vaulter at UT of Arlington, and pole vaulting is it's a challenging sport. It's a fun sport. I mean, can you imagine yourself running down a runway with a two-inch fiberglass pole about 16 feet long, and I mean suspended upside down, ready to be launched into outer space? At any moment, that pole could break just like that, you know? Well, just a few, I guess, maybe could relate to that. But it's exhilarating, right, Tyler? It's exhilarating. But, you know, there were some days when it wasn't all that pretty. And it wasn't nice. I got to tell you, there was a time when I was leading a college Bible study. I was really beginning to grow as a Christian. I led a college Bible study. And here were my friends, guys that I ran track with. And I had a little problem. Sometimes with my anger. Now, it doesn't make sense. I know I was a pole vaulter, but there were days I felt like a javelin thrower, you know? And, you know, with one of those poles, I mean, you could just... You say, well, preacher, did you do that? I did. I'm recovering, but I did. I just don't pole vault anymore. I'm laughing about it now, but actually at the time, the thing that brought it under control for me? One day, there I was on the track, and, you know, it's such a mental thing to be a pole vaulter anyways. And I just got upset with myself. I wasn't mad at anybody but myself. And I threw my pole. I thought, Jonah, how stupid is this? Emotionally, I blew up. I said, how stupid is this? You're throwing your fiberglass pole. That if it gets a little nick on it, the next time you jump, it could shatter. And you could do a gainer in the box and end up in the emergency room. I mean, that's not a joke. You could. That doesn't make sense. But when you're angry, it doesn't have to make sense, right? You just do it. And it dawned on me as I was standing at the end of that runway, having already thrown that pole, I thought, you don't need to jump right now because your pole, first of all, there may be a break in it. You don't know about it. Go over there and look at it first. But secondly, you've just made a fool of yourself in front of all your friends that you lead a Bible study with. That's a wonderful testimony. Yeah. So I walked off the track, went over there, and I said, hey, guys, I really am sorry for how I've been acting. And I got to apologize for this. For your sake and for my sake. They said, what do you mean? I said, well, I threw my pole. And they said, yeah, that's not smart. That's not good. They knew that. They're pole vaulters. I said, no. I said, no, it's just, here I am trying to lead a Bible study in the dorm. And it's just, I apologize. And they said, don't worry about it, But it wasn't right. It wasn't right. Be not hasty in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Boy, was I acting foolish that day and certainly at other times. Listen, an untamed spirit is like a hurricane and like a tornado. It just begins to wreak havoc all over the place. But then the last thing, if we're going to make the heart a better place, then you got to understand that this day is better than the former days. Now, a lot of us can look back and say, wow, back in the day, Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? Solomon was saying, don't look back and say, man, those days are better days. We always think that those days are better. You start looking back, you go back in time. Really, no matter how good it really was, or at least how good it was in your mind, you think, it's a mistake. Solomon's saying, don't do that. Don't live your life in the past. This is a good word. You know what nostalgia is? Let me tell you what nostalgia is. Nostalgia, and I don't mean to tell too many personal stories, but I got to tell you this one too, okay? Nostalgia is Joe Worley thinking back to the day when he was a safety for the Ellison Eagles in Killeen, Texas. man, I thought I could run around and do all these things and put, you know, interceptions. I mean, just football, man. And I was great. Until the paper wrote an article. I was in the paper. And the writer, I don't know his name, but the writer of the paper said, Joe Worley, tossed aside like a pesky fly. That's the truth. That's why I don't go home to many reunions. Pesky fly. You know, I thought I was going to make this awesome tackle on this guy that ended up playing for the Buffalo Bills, Kenneth Davis. He's a great running back from Temple, Texas. There he made his way. He broke through the center of the field. I'm the safety. I'm going to hit him. No, he breaks to the sideline. And there I go. I'm fixing to nail him on the sideline. And I'm going full speed. And I fly at him. And he stops and brushes me aside. I think I wiped out the whole sideline. And that's what the paper wrote about. Nostalgia. I was great. Reality is, I really wasn't all that good. I was just fortunate to be on the team, right? But you look back at your life and you start looking at life's experiences and you say, man, those things were just, you remember back then? You know, some of you that went through the Great Depression, you look back at that and say, man, if we could just get back to the good old days. Really? I don't know about you, but from what I've read about, because that's all I know, those were not good old days. Probably what you're talking about is just the sense of when the family would come together. That's probably what you're trying to celebrate, because you certainly were not celebrating your financial situation. Or I love to hear people do this spiritually. They say, yeah, we're a New Testament church. We just do exactly what the New Testament church did. We just want to get back to the New Testament church. Really? You mean the church at Corinth? That one? We have a, which one are you talking about? Don't you know that the church, even at its inception, had difficulties and challenges and struggles that the church even has today? But we look back, sometimes we with nostalgia, we make it more than what it really was. Or sometimes, by the way, we can look back and we can take situations that were really not all that bad, but we can focus on them and we can blow them up as well. But here Solomon is lamenting this idea. Don't look back to the former days. You see, the combination of a bad memory and a good imagination sometimes just doesn't serve us well. He said, be careful. Be careful. I like what Dr. Bill Thorne says in his book, How I Done Become an Intellectual. Remember Dr. Thorne when he came here? You have the quote in your bulletin there, but this is what he says. Nostalgia is like a grammar lesson. You find the present tense and the past perfect. Only Dr. Thorne. How I done become an intellectual. You see, what happens is nostalgia becomes a substitute for doing anything in the present. We would rather live in the past than to, you know, to realize that God's an up-to-date God. He's living in the present. He's in the present. Now, he encompasses the past, the present, and the future, but God is an up-to-date God, and he's living in the present right now. That's where we should be living. You can't change the past. You can't change it. And as good as it was, listen, God has some good things in the present that he wants to do in our lives. Nothing, or few things, undermine what God's trying to do in the present than that idea of, wow, if we just look back. If we could just get back and do that or do this or do that. Listen, we're living in this present reality and we have to accept that. Nostalgia tends to inflate the past. Well, let me give you several principles here. First of all, we need to live in reality, not nostalgia. This is not in your bulletin, but if you want to write these notes down, we need to live in reality. It's a real world that we live in. We can stick our head in the sand or we can make the past something more than what it actually was, but it doesn't serve us well when we do that and we get bogged down. Truth be told, that back in the day was not as good as some people would like for you to think. In fact, in another translation of this verse, the scripture says, don't long for the good old days, for you don't know whether they were any better than today, really. Trying to escape the present reality of your life by going back to some faraway place or something. And what you realize is that it doesn't work. It's just another form of escapism. If you live in the past, you will lose the power to participate in the present. Because you'll be lost somewhere back then. Some of y'all, we just need to reel you back into the present. Some of us, at times, we just need someone to say to us, listen, come on, reality check. I think I've told this story before in 13 years. I think I've told any story I know once at least, okay? Hang in there. But I've got a good friend in Dallas, Texas. His name's Tim Allen. He's not the tool man, but he's my buddy from high school and through college and so forth and so on. But as we began to walk with the Lord in our college days together, there were days when we were really sailing for the Lord. I mean, really taking steps for the Lord. But there were days when we were not. And there were times when either of us, we had permission to sort of call each other into question when we began to linger in the past. You ever done that before? Just linger in the past. And so in those days, we had permission to challenge each other. And we did so by saying, so you want to go back to Egypt, huh? There was a song back then entitled that, so you want to go back to Egypt. We would quote that to one another. There's a biblical reference, you know what I'm talking about. But was it really that good? Maybe some of you are looking back to former relationships in your life and you're thinking, man, if it just could be. Well, it's not. So get over it, build a bridge, and live in reality. It's not that way, okay? Some of you need to say, that's over. Got to move ahead. Some of you, maybe there was an opportunity in the past and you missed it. And you know, it's gone. It's gone. You know, yes, we have to live life driving down the road. And occasionally we look in our rearview mirror and we look. Why? Because it gives us a sense of perspective, right? But have you ever seen anybody, maybe in Groves, seen anyone just driving down the road looking in the rearview mirror? Maybe in Groves, huh? You do that for very long and you're going to have a head-on collision with someone or something. It's good to look back for a little while and move ahead. There are no opportunities in the past, only in the present. Those days are gone. They're gone. And by the grace of God, He has something new for you today. He has not left you in the past. Don't leave Him in the past. Never clutch to the past so tightly that it leaves your arms unable to embrace the present. You hold on. Hold on. It may be something really good that happened in your life. I mean, you know, maybe those things that happened were great. And maybe you haven't built it up too much. But you're still holding on. I mean, Paul said that he was pressing forward, right? Leaving those things. Forgetting those things which are behind. And Paul had a spiritual resume or a religious resume he had it all together. He said, I'm forgetting those things. Education, religion, he had it all. Had all those things. Solomon's just simply saying here, we tend to make the past something more than what it really was. If you live in the past, you lose the power to participate in the present. Many songs have been written about this matter of the past. You know, remember the old song, Those Were the Days, My Friend? And there's 1,000 other songs. I won't sing the song, nor will I quote it right now. These are the good old days right now. It'll make your heart a better place. Father, Lord, we read what Solomon has written. And we've been tempted at times to take shortcuts to get to places that only a process can get us there. And yet we want something like a fast track. Could have been a bribe. It could have been something else. But something to try to get us to the place we want to be. Lord, sometimes we've looked at our lives and we've become so frustrated so out of control that it's affected not only us, it's affected the people around us. Father, for those that are struggling with issues of their self-control and their spirit, Lord, today, by your Spirit. Give them power today to walk with you. Lord, sometimes we look back and we think that those days were just, they were something else. And thank you, Lord, thank you for the things that have happened. Thank you for the many, many blessings of the past. Thank you, Lord, for the many opportunities. Thank you, Lord, even for the things that happened that really were not all that good. But you used them in our lives. But Lord, thank you for the present. That we might, Lord, we might experience your best in the future by seizing this present reality that you've given us. Good and sometimes bad. Make our heart a better place, Lord, today. Help us to walk more closely with you and experience what that means, Lord, just to get back to just simple steps with Jesus. Lord, I thank you for how you meet us where we are. And today, Father, as we have this invitation, I pray that our hearts would be in tune with yours and we would be responsive to what your Spirit is saying to us this morning. For those, Lord, that need to make a commitment of faith in Jesus Christ today, let it be today, that today will be the day of salvation. Lord, while there are here those here today who, Lord, they know that their heart really has been distant from you. They want it to be a better place. And Lord, I just pray today they would yield. They would yield themselves to you so that it can be. And that they would pray, Father, that your will would be done in their life. They would just be open. Whatever that will is, your will, the will of God in their heart today. Just renew our faith, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.